Well, if you would, please turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to John 15. John 15 will be our text this evening. We'll consider the first 11 verses. John 15, and before we look at the text, let's go again before the Lord in a time of prayer. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we come once again in faith to your word. And Lord, even this evening, we may be tempted to think what good could come again to gather and to hear a mere man declaring words. But Lord, we know that the words which we are about to hear are not simply man's words, but they are your words. And Lord, you are the God who spoke and all things came to be, and you are the God who continues through your word to speak and to call dead men to life. And so, Lord, as we come now by faith to your word, we pray that we would see you more clearly, that we would love you more dearly, and that we would follow you more nearly for the praise and for the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is John's Gospel, John chapter 15. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and this is the word of the living God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, over the last several decades, the doctrine of union and communion with Christ has resurfaced, as it were, as being seen as a key doctrine in the Christian theological house. Now, this resurgence should be seen as a welcomed guest in this house of Christian theology. The late professor John Murray once said that, quote, union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. But having said this, union with Christ is by no means a recent discovery. We can see this doctrine of union and communion with Christ even being developed during the time of the Westminster Assembly. If you spend just a few moments reading through the shorter and larger catechisms, you will see that this doctrine of union and communion with Christ played a central role for the divines as they crafted those documents. But in order to study the scriptural text regarding this theme, this doctrine, Many turn first to the Apostle Paul, and rightfully so. This is not without warrant. The Apostle Paul speaks probably more than any other writer of Scripture about the theme of our union, of our fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the way he speaks in, for example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Or in Ephesians chapter 1, we have that glorious display put on by the Apostle Paul, writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describing the blessings that the Christian has in their union with Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2 of that same letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul can write about our being, having been buried with Christ, and then our being raised with Jesus Christ by faith. But Paul is not unique in laying out this doctrine of union with Christ. In fact, we see here in our text this evening in John 15 that the Lord Jesus himself spoke very clearly about this reality of our being knitted together, of our being joined together with him in fellowship. And so this evening, that's what we want to consider. We want to see then four points tonight from John 15 relating to our union and communion with Jesus Christ. And so we'll see four things. First, we'll see union and communion with Christ, the relationship, and then the effects, the command, and the joy. So let's look then at these four things from our text. First, union and communion with Christ, the relationship. In verse 1, Jesus speaking says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this imagery here of the vine and the vine dresser is most likely being pulled from Isaiah chapter 5. And you can briefly turn back there if you have your Bibles. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord, through the prophet, is describing his relationship to Israel in terms of this imagery of the vine and the vine dresser. So beginning in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, we read this, Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And then skipping down to verse 7, the Lord says through the prophet, For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And so here in the Old Testament, we have the relationship of the Lord to his people being set forth for us as this vineyard. But as we read, Israel was a flawed vineyard. The Lord seeking grapes, but Israel producing wild grapes. But now here in John's gospel, Jesus is himself identifying as the, if we can put it in this language, as the true Israel, the one who in himself is producing the grapes which the Lord desired. And so Jesus himself is the vineyard, is the true vine. And then, of course, all those who are brought into Jesus Christ, the true vine, are incorporated into this end time Israel of God with the Father as the vine dresser. And so we see that only in connection to the vine is there a living branch. You see, Jesus is saying the branches only have life and sustenance if and when they are connected to the vine. For Jesus himself, as John has already stated for us in John chapter 1, in him, the Son, the Word, the Logos, was life. And the life was the light of men. So only as one comes into an intimate fellowship with this one, Jesus himself, is there true life. And so there's already a warning here at the outset. There's a warning for all those who would reject the life-giving vine. Even as we have already heard in the time of prayer, the society, the culture, the world we live in is abundantly evidencing the fact that it's a culture of death, isn't it? But Jesus goes even a step further and he says, anyone who is apart from me, the vine, has no life in himself. And so if you are not joined to this vine, then there is absolutely no spiritual life for you. And so the first then call is to come to the vine, to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. And so we see first then that a living branch is connected to the vine. But there's a second point here that we need to see in terms of this relationship. It's that a living branch, yes, first is connected to the vine, but notice what Jesus says in verse 1. There is also the vine dresser. And so a living branch is connected both to the vine and to the vine dresser. We can put it this way then, that through our union with Jesus Christ, we are also brought into union with the Father. If you look back in John's Gospel at John 14, just a previous chapter in verse 23, just pause over these words of Jesus. John 14, 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." And notice what Jesus says, "And we will come to him and make our home with him." You see, we fail to understand the intricacies of our union with Jesus Christ if that's as far as we go. And I will be the first one to admit that that is generally how I thought of this. But notice again what Jesus is saying. When you come to the vine, you inevitably come to the vine dresser as well. And so through our union with Jesus Christ, the point is we are brought into union and communion with the triune God. And this really is the height of wonder and marvel in the Christian life. That as Christians, we hold fellowship with not just the general God, but with the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we hold distinct communion with each member of the Trinity. Again, to quote John Murray, he says, "Believers know the Father and have fellowship with him in his own distinguishing character and operation as the Father. They know the Son and have fellowship with him in his own distinguishing character and operation as the Son, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Exalted Lord." And he continues, "They know and have fellowship with the Holy Spirit in his own distinguishing character and operation as the Spirit, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Sanctifier." If you're anything like me, I wonder, have you ever paused to consider this great reality? That the triune God of heaven and earth longs to fellowship with you, desires to hold intimate fellowship with you, the sinful creature. And it is only as we come to know what Scripture says about each person of the Trinity that we come into that deep fellowship with each member. And so the Word of God becomes central for the life of the Christian, so that as we come to know each member, as we come to know the Father as the vine dresser, we commune with the Father in deeper fellowship. The same reality holds true in our earthly relationships, doesn't it? That when we come to know our spouse, as we come to know our children in the deepest complexities of their lives, we begin to grow in fellowship with them. And so it is with God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is clearly teaching here that the relationship that we have is not just to the vine himself, but also to the Father, the vine dresser. So that's the first thing that Jesus is teaching here in John 15, forces us to say. The second thing that we see in verses 2 down through verse 8 is the effect, or we could say the effects of our union and communion with Jesus Christ. And there really are two main ones, if we can summarize the teaching in these verses. The first effect of coming into fellowship with the Son and the Father, and by extension the Holy Spirit, is that there is first fruit pruning. Fruit pruning. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And then down in verse 6, Jesus continues, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The teaching here is that there is a painful removal by the vine dresser, by the Father, of the sin that lies within us still. Now, this work of pruning happens in a more definitive way. It seems to me what Jesus is saying there in verse 3 is that there has been a definitive movement of already being made clean. And then there is that continual pruning, as it were, of those who continue to sin. The Father continues to prune. So first, there is this seed of holiness that has been planted within us. Already you are made clean. But that seed begins to grow in our lives. And as the seed grows, there is a continual need to prune away that which must go. In other words, simply put, holiness is something which is ongoing. There is a progressive element to our sanctification. This seems to be what Jesus is after there in verses 2 and verse 6. As the hymn puts it, the flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. For the Christian, that is the work of the Father, to prune, to remove the dross in one's life, the sin that still remains. But we must not miss this point by Jesus. There is a great comfort for the Christian in the Father's pruning activity. You may ask then in response, how is the pain that comes about through the Father's pruning a comfort to the Christian? And the answer is that when the Father prunes, it is a demonstration of his love to the Christian. This point is picked up in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read this. The author is now quoting from Proverbs chapter 3. He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" Quoting now from Proverbs, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Why? "For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." It is then for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Here's the point, then, that we must not miss. The very fact that the Father is disciplining you ought not to discourage you, but ought to comfort you as a Christian. The very fact that you are being disciplined by the Father proves that you are His child. As the author of Hebrews says, the Lord disciplines the ones He loves. And then again, if you are left without discipline, notice the point of what he's saying. If you are left without discipline, then you're illegitimate. You're not actually his child. Or in the imagery of John 15, if you are not being pruned as a living branch, then you are a dead branch, not connected to the vine. Calvin, writing upon this theme specifically in Hebrews, says this: therefore, in the midst of the bitterness of tribulations, we should recognize the kindness and mercy of our Father towards us. For even in such tribulations, He doesn't cease to promote our salvation. He says He indeed afflicts us not to ruin or destroy us. And so we can say, where there is no chastisement for sin in our lives, there is reason for fear. But where the Lord chastises us for our sin, there is reason for comfort and hope, because it identifies us then as the Lord's children. So first, then, there is this fruit pruning activity. That is an effect of our union and communion with Jesus Christ. But there's also, secondly, fruit-bearing. Jesus speaks to this in verses 4 and 5 and 7 and 8. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so there is this inevitable work in us by virtue of our connectivity to the vine, just as a branch is connected to the vine, it by necessity bears fruit. Jesus is saying, so it is for you. When you are connected and you are abiding in Jesus Christ, inevitably there is fruit to be born. And so being united to Christ then leads us to long to fellowship more and more with Him. It's this cycle of activity. We are brought into fellowship with the Son, and by extension, therefore, we begin to produce fruit in our lives. And as we see the fruit in our lives, it causes us to want to press in more to the vine in order to produce more fruit for the glory of God. And so the more we enjoy fellowship with Him, the more we long to obey Him. And that's what Jesus picks up down in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so here we see the centrality of the words of Jesus for the branches. Jesus' words are essential for the life of the Christian, and that is why our lives are, as Christians, word-centered. We gather together as God's people on the Lord's Day to hear His word, to sing His word, to be reminded of His word. Because it is as we hear the word and the word begins to seep within us that we are brought into deeper and deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ. And as we are brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ, there inevitably is fruit in our lives. But not only is there this inevitable work of fruit bearing in our lives, but Jesus also says in verse 8 that this fruit bearing activity actually produces, or at least aids, in our assurance of our salvation. Look what Jesus says in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. Bearing fruit, then, in our lives does not bring us into union with Jesus Christ. No, that is a work of sovereign grace that the Holy Spirit works within us. But our works, our lives, do indeed manifest that we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Listen to the way John speaks in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Okay, here's John saying, here is how you can know. And he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now hear me clearly. We are not saying that our works indeed merit our standing with the Lord. No, but what John is saying in 1 John 3 is that our lives, our obedience to the commandments of God, our love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord and for the world, this manifests that we are indeed in fellowship and communion with the Lord. It is a mark of all true believers. They are those who love and delight in the commandments of the Lord. That's indeed what Jesus is saying here in John 15. And those commandments are wonderfully summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. And then they are further summarized for us by Jesus himself with the two great commandments of love for God and love for others. And we, by the Spirit's guidance, are able to see the fruit in our lives and be assured and be encouraged and be comforted that indeed this is a mark of the true believer. And we can even ask our brothers and sisters in the faith to help us to be able to see, is there genuine fruit in my life that shows that I am indeed connected to Jesus Christ? J.C. Ryle once wrote this, commenting on this passage. He says, the doctrine here laid down is one of the great principles of experimental Christianity. Holy living and assurance of an interest in Christ are closely connected. Our own happiness and enjoyment of religion are inseparably bound up with our daily practical living. He who expects assurance while he neglects Christ's commandments and gives way to daily inconsistencies of temper and conduct is expecting what he will never get. And so holy living, again, we must be clear, holy living does not bring about salvation. It indeed manifests it in our lives. And as Ryle says, it is inseparably bound up with our enjoyment of God himself. And then thirdly, under this heading of fruit bearing, we know that it's an inevitable work and it also produces assurance, but Jesus also says it glorifies the Father. And that's indeed why we do all that we do. We do all that we do, as is our chief end and highest goal, in order that God himself would be glorified. Whether that is patiently enduring the chastisement of the Lord, we do it for the glory of God. Or whether it is positively obeying the commands of God set forth for us in Scripture, we do it to glorify God. And this is the point, then, Jesus is saying, is that when we do live in this fellowship with him, we will indeed glorify God. Thirdly, union and communion with Christ, the command, down in verse 9. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." This is an often difficult and perplexing question. What does it mean? Somebody may say, abide in Christ, fellowship with Christ. But what does that really mean? How do we abide in the love of Jesus Christ? But in verse 10, it's explicit. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Again, to note the importance of keeping the commands of God, of seeing the commandments of God, as John tells us in 1 John 5, as not being burdensome for the life of the Christian. The commands are in fact the pathway for the Christian to know and discern the will of God for their lives. And Jesus says, as you keep the commandments, as you do his will, you are inevitably abiding in him. And so to love Christ then, to love Christ with heart, soul, mind, and strength is to remain, to abide in Jesus Christ. And that inevitably means that we must grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. As Jesus says in John 17, 17, praying to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we are sanctified, we abide in Jesus Christ as we come to the truth being found in the Word of God, and the Word of God being centrally about Jesus Christ. And so a question for us inevitably to think about is, how well am I abiding in fellowship with Christ? It's a question that no one else can answer but yourself. Are the commandments of God burdensome for you? Do I delight in discerning if there are areas in my life that I'm failing to keep the commandments of God? Are there ways in which I follow the commandments of God outwardly, and yet my heart does not enjoy or even love those things which I am doing? And do I seek to know Jesus in his word? What is the first thing, a wonderful question to think about, what is the first thing that you desire to do in the morning, or even do in the morning? You see, time spent on things shows the priority of those things in our lives. But where does the Word of God, where does the desire to know Jesus Christ come into your life? Or another question we could ask is the Lord's Day, Lord's Day worship, is it a delight for you, or is it something that you just know you need to do? We could gather even in the evening on the Lord's Day, and yet not truly delighting, loving to hear the word of Christ. Jesus says that this relationship that we have with him to the vine is this high privilege for the Christian life. And so we abide in him, and this abiding in him, as Jesus says, manifests his love for us, the very love which the Father had for the Son. To put it slightly differently, the very same love, Jesus says in verse 9, the very same love which the Father, think about this, which the Father has for the Son, is what that love that the Son has shown to you. The very same love which the Father in eternity past has with the Son in perfect fellowship, Jesus says that love has now been manifested to you as you come and abide in his love. Jesus will speak even more clearly about this high privilege of fellowshipping with Jesus in his love. In John 17, beginning in verse 23, we read this, that Jesus prays, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. O righteous Father, verse 25, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so abiding in Christ, following the will of Christ, is to be for the Christian an absolute delight. It is to participate in the very love which the Father has for the Son, which the Son is now showing to the sinner. So that's the third. That is the third. It is to abide. The command is to abide in the love of Christ. And fourthly, and finally, union and communion with Christ, the joy. Verse 11. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus himself, as the true vine, the one in whom we are connected by faith and brought into this fellowship with the triune God, Jesus himself is after more than simply communicating information about himself. He is after more than simply saving sinners. Jesus says that my desire is that the joy with which I have would be the joy that the believer has in him. See, Jesus desires our hearts to be so abundantly filled with joy, the very joy which he has. He longs that our hearts would be filled up with the joy to the very brim. Jesus is after then, Christ is after our very affections for him. And this is more than merely putting on a smile each day. This is a whole soul delight and treasuring God. The very joy and delight which the Father and the Son have had for all eternity is the very same joy that Jesus himself longs for his people. He says, this is why I have spoken to you these things. This whole-souled delight and treasuring of Jesus Christ, of treasuring the Father and the Spirit, is oftentimes iterated for us in the Psalms. I alluded to it earlier in the day, but Psalm 73 depicts the psalmist crying out, whom have I in heaven but you? The soul abiding in Jesus Christ is the soul who possesses this joy, the joy of the Lord. And so this is what Jesus is after here at the end of our passage. And what's really fascinating is that in the context of this passage, Jesus himself is about to go away from his disciples. Jesus himself is about to go away. The very thing which the disciples thought would be the greatest joy in their lives, of having the Son there with them, he says, it is better that I go away. Because if I go away, then I will send another helper. The Spirit then will dwell within us and will enable us to possess this true whole soul delight and treasuring God. If we can put it this way, stealing somewhat slightly a line from the way the Puritans used to think, Jesus Christ is more concerned for your joy in him than you are concerned for your joy in him. It is a wonderful thing to realize that Christ is after our affections. He desires our affections to be raised up. And by the Spirit's power, they are indeed raised up as we come to experience Him in more intimate fellowship through His Word. And so the last question for us to think about is what are the things that inevitably keep us from experiencing this joy which Jesus says? And of course, the answer in this passage is that we fail to abide in Jesus Christ. We fail to remain in this intimate fellowship with Him through His Word and in prayer. But the point in asking this question and in coming up with these reasons as to why we often fail to experience this joy is not then to say to you, you just need to muster up enough strength. Just simply do the right things and inevitably this joy will come. There is a time and a place for simply doing the right things, even when your heart is not in the right place. But the point here is to recognize that as we come in the Word of God, as we come to behold the glory of Jesus Christ, we begin to see from all sorts of angles, from the Old Testament and from the Gospels and from the Epistles, we begin to see this beautiful picture from all angles of the glory of Jesus Christ. And it is as we come to adore this Christ in Scripture that the Spirit begins to reshape our hearts. And so we do indeed come. We come again and again, even if our hearts are not in the right place. Even when we don't always feel like coming, we come again to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And as we become to behold His glory, we enter into this ever-deepening, ever-greater fellowship with the triune God. Low views of Christ, low levels of joy. High and glorious views of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in sacred Scripture, high levels of joy for the Christian. This is what then that we long for and which Jesus Himself longs for, and which He, even as He sits in the throne in heaven, is working in His power and by His Spirit to mold us into greater and greater love to Him. And as we come then to greater love, we commune in this fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, abiding in His love. And so may our lives be filled with great joy, delight, and service as we abide in the love of Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do praise You and we thank You for this wonder world of salvation that You have brought us into by Your sovereign power. And we thank You for the great and high privilege that we as Your people have to fellowship as a friend holds fellowship with a friend with the triune God of heaven and earth. Oh, may our hearts, as we come to know the Savior more and more deeply, may our hearts burn within us, and may we long to experience more and more the joy with which Jesus Himself has, and may that be full within us. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.